Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I bring you greetings from the East and South Africa team of your Lutheran Church Missouri Synod missionaries throughout the countries of Ethiopia, Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania, and the other countries in the East Africa region. I'm Pastor Walter Steele, and it's a pleasure to be able to be with you this morning. The sermon text is from Malachi chapter 3, but we begin a little earlier in the book to get ourselves a bit of a context on it. Through the urging of Haggai and Zechariah, the Jerusalem temple had been completed in its rebuilding in 516 BC. However, even though the temple once stood again, the sacrifices were being offered to God. This had not produced the messianic age that many expected. The positive response to Zechariah's call to repentance had grown cold. Why? Because the people had fallen into unbelief because God had delayed fulfilling his promises. Or to put it more truly, the Lord's timing was deemed inadequate by his people. Malachi, writing about 60 or 70 years later, called the people to repentance. And he especially zeroed in on the priesthood, which had become corrupt. Worship had become routine. Divorce was widespread. Social justice was ignored. Tithing, true stewardship of resources, was neglected. Malachi preached. He called the people to repentance, and each accusation of the law was met by excuses. Indeed, you might even say by snarky responses. They respond this way, even though Malachi makes sure to let them know from the very beginning of God's great love for them. I have loved you, says the Lord. Notice how graciously he begins. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? The Lord loved his people, Israel, by choosing them from among all the other nations of the earth to be his covenant people, his treasured inheritance. He called them by his own name. He called them to be his own. He revealed to them his sacred name, Yahweh. By that name, he called them out of Egypt. He redeemed them from slavery. He put his name upon them, marking them as his own. I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. Do you sometimes ask, how have you loved us? The Lord has redeemed you by the blood of his Son. He has called you by the gospel. He has called you to be his own special people. He has called you by his name and put his name upon you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, marking you as his own. Do you still ask, how have you loved us? Do the trials, difficulties, and seeming delays to your prayers make you question his love? A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? This rebuke is directed against the clergy of that day. It applied to all, but especially to those who were charged with teaching and leading the people and guarding the worship of the Lord. And after hearing this, they sarcastically ask, well, just how does this apply to us? You do it by offering polluted food and by saying that the Lord's table is despised. You see, sacrifices were only to be from unblemished, clean animals. Food and grain offerings were to be from the first fruit. But instead, deformed and second-hand animals were sacrificed, and they were accepting the leftovers. They were despising their Lord by despising his liturgical directions. Ah, but what weariness, they said. Isn't it all adiaphora? How many times do we hear this today? It really doesn't matter what we do outwardly as long as our hearts are right. Or so it is claimed. And yet the truth is that actions are expressions of what is inside of a person. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. Furthermore, actions repeated shape the inner man. Sloppy, careless worship not only exposes irreverence toward God, but over time corrupts true godly piety. The Lutherans in Kenya and East Africa know this well. They know that if you worship like a pagan, you will once again become a pagan. If you worship like a Pentecostal, Pentecostal doctrine begins to pervert the true teaching of the Lord. What one believes shapes how one worships and prays, and how you worship and pray will ultimately shape how and what you believe. Knowing this, the students at Nema Lutheran College, Matongo, Kenya, where we soon will be, want solid instruction both in the faith and in the way that faith is expressed in the divine service. Yes, there are cultural aspects to worship that give it a distinct flavor, if you will, but the centrality of word and sacrament are non-negotiable. They transcend cultures because they're given to us by our Lord. The rhythm of all true Christian worship is from the Lord to us first, and then from us back to him, speaking his word, which is most sure and certain. It is focused on God's saving work in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Old and New Testament. Unfaithful worship was not the only problem in Malachi's day. Through Malachi, the Lord also rebukes their unfaithfulness in their daily lives. By perverting worship, they've incorporated pagan practices into the service of the Lord, and now they're acting like pagans. These emotion-driven, flesh-pleasing acts have given birth to unfaithfulness both in their marriages and in their stewardship. Divorces become rampant, they cheat on their spouses, and guess what? In their tithing and offerings, they're also cheating, bringing only a part of what they've promised. Now let's get one thing straight. It's not that these people were not religious. Oh, they were. They fasted, they wept, they wailed before the Lord. Like the daughters of Jerusalem in Jesus' day, they could get all emotional about the hard, difficult, sad events that they were experiencing. But their crying was a whole lot more like the thief who said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Narcissistic. Feeling bad is not the same as repentance. It's one thing to have a bad conscience and bad feelings. It's another thing to soberly examine yourself, to admit your sin, to know and confess that you deserve far worse than you are getting. Simply bewailing your condition and the Lord's apparent lack of concern is not prayer and confession that grows out of repentance and faith. Malachi continues, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by saying, where is the God of justice? False worship has borne its fruit. It has destroyed true faith. The people complain, but they do not repent. They bewail their condition, but they have no intention of reforming their ways. So their outward acts of worship and self-centered prayers have wearied their God. Malachi tells them so. Yet still they ask, why? They don't see that their minds have become perverted. They call evil good and good evil, and all of this is laid out before the Lord and blamed on him. How will the Lord respond to their faithlessness and their unbelief? Well, what would you do, my friends, if you were he and had to deal with people like they were and we are? This is the Lord's answer. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Today is the last day of this church year. Next Sunday, the paraments will change and we will enter into Advent. And we will hear these words again. The forerunner will come. He will prepare the way of the Lord. And you know that the Lord, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, came in his first advent not to draw near to you for judgment. Rather, he came to purify the sons of Levi and you by his precious atoning blood shed on the cross. Yet today, at the end of this year, we need to remember that we believe that he will come. He will reappear to be the judge of both the living and the dead, as we just confessed in the Nicene Creed. He will draw near to judge those who do not fear him. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? This is the message that offends the senses of people in our day. We pray for a God of justice, but we don't want that God of justice to judge us. We want him to excuse our adultery, our swearing falsely, our oppression of others, our lack of concern for the least, the last, and the lost. After all, Christians are imperfect, just forgiven, right? I will draw near to you for judgment, says the Lord. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the worker with his wages and oppress the widow and the orphan and thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me. And so we look around. We look around us and we see immorality, perjury, oppression, and other wrongs, and we ask, why does the Lord not judge the world now? Why does he delay? Why does iniquity increase? Why does he put up with it? And the Lord gives his answer to us once again. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. Were the Lord to act swiftly against all wrongs, then who would have time to hear the word that calls people, that calls us, to repentance and faith in Christ? You see, the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to be condemned, but for all to come to repentance. Therefore, we are in the wrong when we imagine that the Lord doesn't care about the injustice. We're wrong when we think that he winks at sin. We're wrong when we accuse the Lord of not caring for us because we must endure trials and difficulties and seeming delays to answers to our prayers. Such thoughts, such words are hard words spoken against a loving Father. Yes, indeed, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is there in keeping his charge or walking about as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. I know I have thought such thoughts. Maybe you have too. Why repent when nothing changes? Why not just live for the day? Such thoughts are not sober and true thoughts. Such thinking comes not from a right mind, but from the domain of darkness. Right thinking, thoughts that come from meditation on the Word of God, from a mind shaped by right worship, admits, like the second thief on the cross, that one rightly stands condemned and yet still cries out in faith, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Such a one then hears his reply. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This too is the Lord's message to his people through Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. Many people today continue to despise God's call to repentance. That is true. Many still speak against the Lord Christ, and many, like the crowd standing around Jesus' cross, mock him and the message of salvation that you are given to share with your neighbors. That's true. And others rail against him for not meeting their immediate physical needs. Few cry out for faith. Few cry out in faith for forgiveness, the forgiveness he won for all. For you who do believe, who have been called by the gospel of Christ Jesus, and by it been brought to true faith, these words are for you to cling to in the midst of trial, difficulties, and the Lord's seeming delay. The kingdom is already yours. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the pledge of that will be given to you today from this table. So you who fear the Lord, speak with one another about him and his word. Remind one another of his sure and certain and gracious promises. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares the son who serves him. And then, like your brother in Christ, who hung on the cross near Jesus, these words will be for you as well. Today, you will be with me in paradise. In the name of Jesus, amen.